Heavenly Father, please will you help us as we look at your word together. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things therein, that we might know you more, the glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help me to proclaim your word faithfully and clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. So, how much does sin matter? Or you could shrink the question, does sin matter? Does sin matter? But what is sin? Sin is how we, in our lives, we reject God's rule. So God is the creator of the universe and has made us all. We can't see him, but he's there and made himself known. And he's made known what he wants of people in his creation. And we like to go our own way. We doubt that he's there. We doubt what he said. We think about it sometimes and say, well, I'm not sure that's the right thing for me. And so we deny his word and his promises. And that leads to us doing things as well as thinking things that are against him. We're like rebels in his kingdom. And so we all become little gods in our own lives. Instead of the one true God reigning over us, we ourselves reign over ourselves, as it were. We do what we want to do. Little gods. And one form of this, which is perhaps a really bad form of sin, is sort of Christian sin, if you like. Christian sin, where we apparently trust in Jesus and follow God in our lives, but there are various areas where we reject what God says in his word, and we kind of rip out pages, mentally speaking. I don't like the look of that. And off we go. And there's all sorts of other ways that people reject God. But that's what sin is. And the question for us today is, how much does sin matter? Or does sin matter? And it's worth asking the question because we're so used to the idea of ignoring God. And our world around us works on that basis. In fact, when we watch the telly or go to the films, the world that's portrayed to us is a godless world. It's a world where there is no God and things go on as if God doesn't exist, by and large. And occasionally God gets a mention, but often Christians are portrayed either as nutters or as really flawed. So you get someone like the vicar in Grantchester, who's an alcoholic adulterer, or you get Dot Cotton, I don't know if she still is a Christian, on EastEnders, and people like that. So the world that's presented to us through the media is godless. And so it's no wonder that we think that sin doesn't matter, because that rejection of God is just normal. What's the answer to the question? Well, you probably guess. It matters a lot. It matters to God, because that matters to us. But how do we know that? And today's passage in Isaiah is one of the reasons we know that. It helps us to understand the mind of God, the character of the Creator, and also the nature of our rebellion against him. And so as we read this today, we'll get our thinking in line with God's thinking. And we'll start to see what can be done about it. So what are we doing in Isaiah? Well, we're going to have a series looking at this book. We're not going to look at every chapter, because that would take us forever. And we're going to take sort of representative parts of the book as we go through it from beginning to end. Isaiah was a prophet. He spoke God's word to God's people. He called them to return to God. And he comes in the history of the Bible after some very great promises. The promise to Abraham, right back at the beginning of the Bible, that God would give him many descendants, and through them blessing would come to the world. The promise to Abraham that there would be God's kingdom, God's people in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. That promise has already come, and Isaiah knows of it. Also, as well as that, promise to King David, and other promises, which I'm skipping for the time being. Promise to King David, a couple of hundred years before Isaiah, that David's line, his descendants, would have an eternal kingdom. And there would be a king in David's line who would have this eternal kingdom. So those two promises have happened before Isaiah comes along. And after Isaiah, about 750 years after Isaiah, so Isaiah himself is before Jesus. So Isaiah is after the promises and before Jesus. And Jesus is the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the one who fulfills the promise to Abraham and to David and what Isaiah proclaims to his people and the promises Isaiah makes. Now, at this stage, what is happening at this stage with God's people? Let's have a look. Verse 1 helps us to see. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Well, what's going on here? God's people started as one nation after they'd come out of Egypt, and that nation was called Israel. But then, very soon after they had some kings, they split into two kingdoms within that nation. So the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. And on that map, the northern kingdom is orange and the southern one is sort of dark red. The northern one is now called Israel and the southern one's called Judah. Just to confuse the matter somewhat, sometimes the whole thing is still called Israel and sometimes the northern one's called Ephraim. But there you go. Basically, north is Israel, south is Judah. And Isaiah lives in the south and Jerusalem is in the south. Jerusalem's the place where the temple is. And where people still worship God, Yahweh, the God who's been made known to them through their history. Up in the north, in Israel, they've gone off after all sorts of other gods. They've made themselves idols made of gold, calves, and all sorts of things going on up the north. Now, they're under pressure. Foreigners want to invade all over the place. So Judah is under the most pressure because Israel up the north keeps fighting them. And Egypt is down to the south. They're very powerful. And then far away up to, on the right-hand side, is Iraq, or what was called Assyria. And Assyria also was putting everybody under pressure. But during the time that Isaiah is alive, about 740 to 700 years before Jesus, these Iraqis, the Assyrians, come in and they actually invade Israel. And they take away the people of Israel into captivity. And they then start to invade Judah as well during Isaiah's life. It's a very scary time to live there. And Isaiah, in the midst of all this chaos, sort of politically and nationally, calls people back to God. And throughout the book, he announces to them that there is a king who is God's king. There's a servant of God who's going to come and bring redemption. And there's an anointed conqueror who will bring victory to God's people. These come through the book of Isaiah in order. First the king, then the servant, and then the anointed conqueror. And all of these are calling people back to God. And all of these, in the end, get fulfilled in Jesus in one way or another. Well, today we're in chapter 1, and we're going to read it all because we're going to hear. I want us to feel God's passion about the situation, to hear his heart laid bare before us, and to see how his holy will has been abandoned and how he feels about that. There's three themes going to come up as we do this. The impact of sin, and that's going to impact them in all sorts of ways. The call for repentance and a future where there is restoration, but also rejection. So the impact of sin, a call for repentance, and a future of restoration and rejection. And look out for those as we read through this. And if you look at it on the page, you've kind of got 3.5 columns. And roughly speaking, the first column addresses their sort of political national situation. Roughly speaking, the second column then turns to look at what they're doing in terms of their religion and how they seek to worship God. The third column has an amazing call of God's grace, but also looks at their moral situation in Jerusalem, how they're actually just living as people. And then the last half is a kind of a summary, bringing it all to a close. Well, let's have a look at God's heart for his people and answer that question, how much does sin matter? Well, it begins with a summary of the problem. And it's a terrible summary. You almost don't need to read any further. You get the picture straight away. Even domesticated animals like donkeys and oxes, they know who their master is, but Israel doesn't. Hear me, verse 2, you heavens, listen, earth. God is setting up a cosmic courthouse to hear the case. Listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on him. Well, already we can see that it's a dire situation. And we're going to see, first of all, the impact of that on their life as a political entity. You tend to forget that these places in the Bible were places like us. They had leaders, they traded, they had laws and rules and all that kind of thing. And they had relationships with other nations. They didn't have the EU and Brexit, but they had something like that going on. And how do they relate to the other nations? Well, verses 5 to 9, they're under attack. And they don't seem to be able to see it. Verse 5. Why should you be beaten any more? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness, only wounds and bruises and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with oil. Pictures the nation as a person who's dreadfully ill under God's judgment. Verse 7, your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. He's not making this up. This is absolutely true. And if you go into the British Museum, there's a room there with some friezes from a place called Lachish, which is in Judah at this time. And you can see exactly what the Assyrians are doing. And it's this. And not just in Lachish. In Israel to the north, in Judah to the south, they're being invaded. And it's exactly like this. Verse 8, daughter Zion, Jerusalem, is left like a shelter in a vineyard, just a little shack, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Now, these places, Sodom and Gomorrah, come from Genesis chapter 19. They were places that had openly rebelled against God and were parading their sin publicly in their lives. And God judged them, and they were burnt to the ground. And Isaiah is proclaiming God's word. This is what we would have been like if God hadn't just held back. And notice he does hold back. He's left us some survivors. It's a theme that's going to come up again and again in Isaiah. The remnant, a small number of people who do still trust in God. So that's their political life as a nation. It's a disaster. What about their religious life? Well, he now turns to that, verse 10 to 15. And here we discover they are as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. They are parading their sin publicly just like them. And because of that, all of their ritual, everything that God actually has asked for in his word, it's all meaningless. It's all empty. And although he's asked for it in his law, he rejects it because their hearts are far from him. And listen for the terrible consequences at the end of this little section, 10 to 15. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies, your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals. I hate with all my being. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Well, it's a terrible indictment, isn't it? And all of their religious deeds, they're just empty because their hearts are far from God. They've left God far behind and they're just trampling his courts. He won't even listen to their prayers. So what should they do? Well, in the midst of this gloom and doom, Isaiah comes with this prophetic call, come back to God. It's not too late. And there's amazing forgiveness on offer. They can change. Verse 16, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the court. Says the Lord. They're in this court, aren't they? They're in this cosmic court scene from the beginning of verse 2 there. And the Lord is coming with a plea bargain. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. The Lord is using the imagery of blood to show the uncleanness of sin. Remember back in verse 15, your hands are full of blood. It's their guilt before him. But he says, your sins, they're like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they shall be like wool. White wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So this amazing forgiveness is on offer, and we get this glimpse of the grace of God. Remember, grace of God giving us what we don't deserve. How does he do this? How can he turn their sins from red as scarlet to white as snow? How can he bring this complete forgiveness and cleaning up? Well, we're going to discover that later on in Isaiah. It's through the servant. And the servant, we find out later in the Bible, is Jesus. The servant who dies for sin. Well, he now turns back to their moral life and the life of the city of Jerusalem. And restoration is coming, but only when the evil has been purged. Verse 21. See how the faithful city, Jerusalem, has become a prostitute. She was once full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderous. Your silver has become dross. If you get silver that's impure and you heat it up in a little vessel and you make it molten, then all the impurities bubble to the surface. It's a black mess. And that's dross. And that's what they're like. They're not like the silver. They're like the dross. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. That was a form of fraud and corruption. But like pubs watering down beer these days. They would water down their wine. Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. Therefore, the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel, declares, Ah, I will vent my wrath on my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross. Remember that silver dross? And remove all your impurities. I will restore your leaders as in days of old. Back to King David. Your rulers as at the beginning. Afterwards you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. And then the passage ends with God's plan being summarised. There is a remnant, some leftovers, who will repent and believe, but most will meet judgment. Verse 27. Zion, Jerusalem, will be delivered with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness. But rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish. You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that you have chosen. These oaks and gardens are things to do with the local Canaanite religion. You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water, verse 30. The mighty man will become tinder, wood that you used to start a fire, and his work a spark. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire. Well, it's a dark passage, isn't it? It shows us the heart of God towards the rebellion of his people. It's incredible, isn't it, that even the worship that he called for is rejected because their hearts are far from him, their hands are full of blood. And yet you've got that amazing ray of light in the middle where he offers forgiveness. So how much does sin matter? How much does sin matter? Well, for Judah and Jerusalem, if you'd have been in Judah or the city Jerusalem at that time, you'd have heard Isaiah preaching over those years throughout those lives of those kings. He was a public preacher. And you'd have heard this message delivered passionately, I'm sure. And you'd have had this choice because he gave a call to action. You could either take the action, he says, or not. You could turn around and follow that call and receive that promise. And what do you have to do? Verse 16, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. This is repentance, isn't it? Just like Jesus calls us to repentance, to take our lives, we're heading one way, which is away from the Lord, to turn around and face towards him, repentance. That's the action. And then the promise that is offered is that promise in verse 18 of forgiveness. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So if you'd have been living there, you'd have heard this call and you could have done something about it. And some did. And as we go through Isaiah, we'll see there's this group of people who do respond, a remnant, a small number of leftover people, as it were, for the Lord. Does God care about sin? Obviously. And he speaks about injustice, oppression, exploitation. They're ignoring the fatherless. They're ignoring the widows. And he cares. These are described as rebellion, as evil deeds. If they act like that, their prayers will just bounce off the ceiling. I don't know if you've ever played squash. It's a great game because you can't lose the ball. Because you're surrounded by walls. You've got a glass wall behind you and walls on either side and the top. So wherever you hit the ball, you're not going to lose it. You're going to bounce back off every wall and every ceiling, the ceiling and the floor and everywhere. But that's what their prayers will be like because of their rebellion. It's bounce back. Don't get to God. He's not listening. When you spread out your hands in prayer, verse 15, I hide my eyes from you. So sin really matters for Judah and Jerusalem. And what about us? Well, we're not God's people as a nation. That was Judah and Israel. But God's character is the same. And so when we hear what God feels about sin, we know that he feels that today. And when you read this passage, this nation described could almost be our nation, couldn't it? It could describe us. Verse 4, woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. And we have as a nation, haven't we? And there will be a price to pay. And now that may not happen before the last day. It may do. God may bring judgment on our nation. Sacred oaks and gardens, they're not our thing, but there's all sorts of other things we've done in rebellion. The way we use our wealth as a nation. We use it for selfish things, to build massive shiny skyscrapers and pay people huge bonuses, while children suffer in famine and refugees are rejected. Verse 29. You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks, whatever form they take, in which you delighted. The mighty man will become tinder, and his work a spark, both will burn together. Was there ever a greater need for our nation to hear of the king, the servant, the anointed conqueror, our Lord Jesus, who brings the ray of hope in this passage, the salvation that's offered? What about us as a church? The New Testament teaches us to look at God's people in the Old Testament and to apply that to the church today, people who believe in Jesus today. And as a church, we should be joining, we should be siding with Isaiah and making known that promise and that offer of God to those around us. We now know this is fulfilled in Jesus. How do sins like scarlet get turned white as snow? Through our Lord Jesus, through his death on the cross for us. And so we need to be making that known as a church. And sadly, it seems that at least the established church, the Church of England in this country, seems to be going around saying to people, it's all right, there's no sin. Your sins, no, they're not really like scarlet. If people aren't told the truth, how will they know the need to turn to Jesus? How will they know the glory of that promise? As a church, we need to be making known Isaiah's call in Jesus. But what about each of us? Because we can't just point the finger to people outside. This passage, it is old, isn't it? It's far away in a country that we don't know and in a time that is alien to us. But as we read it, we can see God's hatred of sin. We see his heart laid bare before us. We see and feel how he feels. And the question for us is, will we learn to feel how he feels about sin? Will we take that on board and start to feel that ourselves? Will we weep? As we read this, we can see for ourselves how amazing grace is and why we call it amazing grace, can't we? There's no reason for God to allow anyone in this situation in Isaiah 1 back to him. But he does. And look at the power and the love of what we have in Jesus. It's well expressed in that verse 18. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So three questions for us as we finish this morning. Will we reject sin? How much does sin matter? It matters enormously. Will we reject sin and share God's feelings and fight sin in ourselves? Will we rejoice in God's purposes fulfilled in Jesus? The purposes, the promise that's in this passage, in the end it's Jesus who makes this happen. And will we rejoice in that? And if we haven't yet, turn to Jesus for ourselves. Will you make him your saviour? And will we share the saviour with others? There is such a great need in our church, in our nation. Will we be those who, like Isaiah, make this call today in a loving and careful way from friend to friend, family member, whatever opportunities there are, that call to come back to the Lord and to know that forgiveness where sins that are like scarlet can be made white as snow in Jesus. Let's pray. Spend a moment in quiet, bringing our response to God's word before him in our hearts. Amen.